And this morning we're going to look at how to lead an emboldened gospel movement. How to be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a society that is becoming more and more increasingly secularistic. So Acts chapter 4 this morning, as you're turning your Bibles there, let me just say thank you to all the people who were here for church work day. It was absolutely wonderful. So many people working inside and outside. I tell you what, if you weren't here yesterday, you missed out on a lot of fun. We had a great time, and the campus just looks so much better. So thank you to everyone for all of your hard work and efforts yesterday. Let's stand as we do always and honor the reading of God's Word from Acts chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends, this is, of course, Peter and John, and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had all prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That may God bless the preaching and the reading of His Word. You may be seated this morning. So we're looking at how to lead an emboldened gospel movement. In other words, in a society that is becoming increasingly secularistic, how can we be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can we be a people of fearless gospel engagement as we take the word of God out? In other words, in a culture that is increasingly hostile to Christianity, how can we be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what I want you to understand this morning is that Christianity started in a culture much like ours today. It was an increasingly secularistic culture. In fact, I gave you this quote by Tim Keller that you follow along in your handouts and it'll be on the screens as well, that Christianity was born into a culture that was every bit as resistant and unsympathetic to our claims of the gospel. That Christianity, in the original culture, in where it was born, it sounded dangerous, impossible, outrageous, just like today. And he goes on to say that the case for the truth of Christianity caused people to believe in it in such numbers that it changed the entire society. In other words, it was a gospel movement. It was a great movement of the gospel going out into a secular society. And that's exactly what we need here at Kirby Woods. We need to be a bold gospel movement, and we need to lead it in this city. But the question becomes, how do we do that? Especially in a society where the tide now is working against the church, where Christianity is no longer playing with home field advantage, when we are living in times where people are pushing against the gospel, they're pushing against the church, they're pushing against Christianity, how can we take new ground with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this kind of society? And I'm telling you this morning that it's not new, that Christianity is actually designed to work in a secularistic society, that Christianity is designed to work in a society that is hostile against it. And what I pray we're going to see this morning is that gospel movement is sustained through a relentless boldness to take Jesus' gospel into a hostile society. It is designed to work in a society where most people do not believe in it. So let's look at this together. First of all, gospel movement requires seeing God's sovereignty over society. We've got to understand that God is in control. There's so many churches and so many Christians today that, quite frankly, this morning, I'm going to tell you, they're living in fear about what's going on in our country, folks. And maybe that's even where some of you are this morning. When you see the changes that are happening all around us, there is this tendency to be fearful, perhaps even angry. And what I want to see for us to see this morning, first of all, is that God is in control and that everything happening in our society is going according to plan in the great scheme of what God is doing. Now let's look at this in our Bibles this morning, verse 23. And here is what we find. Peter and John have been before the Sanhedrin, and we are told that they were tried before them, and right before they let them go, they actually beat them. And here's what we are told, that when they were released, they went to their friends, they went back to the church, and what they did is they actually reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Now keep in mind, these are the very people who just a couple of months earlier who had Jesus crucified by the Romans. And so this is a very hostile environment for the church, a very hostile environment for the apostles who are leading the gospel movement and will take it throughout the Roman Empire. And so we are told that when the church heard the report, they lifted their voices together to God and they said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." So the church here, when they hear the report of how Peter and John had experienced hostility from an unbelieving society, they did not cower. They did not get scared. In fact, we're told here that they lifted their voices up together in prayer. They prayed the prayer of "Sovereign Lord." In other words, "God, you are the one in control. That all of this is a part of your plan." And specifically what they're referring to here is that God is creator. That he is the one who is in control of heaven and earth. And the reason is for this is because he made everything in heaven and earth. In fact, that's how our Bibles begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so they're acknowledging here, "God, you're God. You're in control. And whatever we face, you're in control of all of it. You made all of it. And this is going according to your plan." And look again at verse 23. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them." And we're told here, "who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." And so now what they do is they quote the Old Testament scriptures, namely from Psalm 2 and also Isaiah 37. And here's what we're told. "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples, the Gentiles, plot in vain? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord," against God, "and against his anointed." That word anointed there is the word Christ, the word Messiah. And so the church here prays from the scriptures, "God, this is all according to your plan. This is how it has been designed. The nations are raging against you. Society is working against you. This is all by divine design. In other words, secular society is naturally against God and against Jesus. And that's, we just shouldn't be surprised by this. That we are living in times when society is against God and doesn't want to hear what we have to say. Folks, this shouldn't catch us by surprise. This was prophesied all the way back into the Old Testament in Psalm 2, where there David said that the earth and all the peoples in it are plotting against God. They're rebelling against God. Paul in Romans says that we are enemies naturally. We are enemies of God. And we're living in a society where most people do not believe in Jesus. They do not know God because they do not know Jesus. And they're going to be naturally inclined to push against the Judeo-Christian ethic, to push against the traditions that we have had in this country. And what we have to understand is that this is all a part of God's plan all along. In fact, continue reading and notice what we notice in verse 27. For truly in this city, that is Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They pray here, God, this is all a part of your plan. Your hand is at work. God, this is a part of the scope of what you're going to do in our society. And your hand is intimately involved in these human events. In other words, what they're praying is, God, you're sovereign over human history. You're in control over human history. In fact, they indicate here that even in the death of Jesus, God was working his plan. In other words, God is sovereign over human history. And what was happening is that as Jesus' persecutors were killing him, this was what God wanted. That they were doing what God himself had set into place. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that Jesus' cross was predetermined beforehand. Why? Because he's the Lamb of God who was slain, we are told, before the world was ever founded. In other words, even the cross, even as society was killing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this was God's plan all along. And so it shouldn't surprise us, folks. It should not surprise us what we see happening in this country. We should not be shocked by it. We should not be scared of it. I'm telling you this morning, folks, it's going all according to plan. God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And I want to encourage you this morning that in the society that surrounds us in this city, that the darker it becomes, the brighter the light that we have. You understand? The darker the darkness, the brighter the light. And that's number one in your sermon handout if you're filling it in this morning. That as our society, the society around us, becomes more and more anti-God and fights against Jesus and fights against the Word of God, we have to understand that if we're going to lead a gospel movement, we have to believe that God really is in control, folks. It's not God and man. It's God. It's not God and Satan. It's God. We believe in a God, Ephesians 1:11, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Did you hear that this morning? He doesn't work some things after the counsel of his will. He doesn't work some issues after the counsel of his will. No, no, no. He's working all things after the counsel of his will. And as we seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ in this secular society, we have to understand that the more secularized society becomes, the greater opportunity for bold, convictional gospel work to occur. In other words, there is more opportunity for us, the darker our society becomes, to shine the light of Jesus into society, folks. In fact, I'm excited about what's happening in this country. I think what it's going to do, quite honestly, it's going to do away with a lot of churchianity. You know what I'm saying? It's going to do away with a lot of cultural Christianity. And the idea of just people being right with God or thinking they're right with God because they go to church every Sunday. It's going to make the true Christians rise to the top. It's going to show who's really serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this morning, I think it's why so many churches simply aren't surviving, folks. They don't know how to take the gospel out. They do not know how to reach the society. And that cannot happen here. And so we must understand, number two, is that Jesus has he is the authority. He's the sovereign Lord. And because of that, it ensures missional success. Do you hear me this morning? In other words, we will be successful, not because of us, not because of the ministries or the programs that we run. No, no, no. It's because Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He's in control. In fact, in the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me. In other words, he's saying, I am Lord. And because I am Lord, I am God, there's nowhere you cannot go and make disciples. Why? Because I'm Lord over heaven and earth. I'm in control. And therefore, you go into this secular society and you make disciples of Jesus Christ and know that I am the authority. And what that means is that Jesus' authority superintends heaven and earth. It prevents us and should prevent us as a church from having a defensive posture of just trying to hold on, folks. Of just trying to survive. No, no, no. We need to go on the offensive. We need to get off of this campus and outside of these walls and take the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And the more hostile society becomes, the more bold we must become, the more serious we must become. And we must seek to fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us, and that is to make disciples. And so we must understand God is in control. He is sovereign. Secondly, gospel movement requires implementing a gospel-centered strategy. Folks, we got to have a plan. We got to have a plan on how we're going to do this. And so we've got to be implementing a gospel-centered strategy. We've got to strategize. Now, I want you to see how the early church did this. What they did is they actually prayed. That's the first place they started, folks. They prayed. They got on their knees. They appealed to God. They begged God. Look at this in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. In other words, the threats of the society around us. In particular, the threats of the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin and the elders, the religious leaders in Israel who had Jesus crucified. Lord, you look upon their threats. Take notice of their threats. And grant to your servants, us apostles and your people, the church, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. In other words, what they do here, they don't whine about what's going on with them. Folks, they just received a beating for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They just were beaten by the very people who murdered our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice here, they didn't whine about it. They didn't cry about it. They didn't get in the fetal position. That's not what they did. They appealed to the Lord and they said, Lord, first of all, take notice. Look. And in fact, there are three verbs that drive that passage. If you notice it in verses 29 and 30, look, grant, stretch out. Lord, look at what's going on in the society around us. Lord, grant us boldness that we may speak your word. And not only that, confirm your work. Confirm it. Show up with your presence and power as we seek to reach out to the culture around us. And I'm telling you this morning, that has to be our prayer. We cannot sit around and worry about what's happening in our society, folks. We're called to take new ground. We are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're called to be a movement. And a movement has momentum. And a movement does not cower. A movement is bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, where he says there, "You are the light of the world." You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. What is Jesus saying there? Do not hide from society. Don't be scared. In fact, if you light that lamp, what do? You light it, you bring it, you don't put it under a basket. You don't shield it. You bring it out into the open. And what it does is it allows everyone to see. It gives light to everyone in the house. That's God's will for us. Not that we be scared of what's happening in our society, but that we be bold with our gospel. We take Jesus out to secular people. We talk about Jesus to our coworkers. We walk down the street and we tell our neighbors about Jesus, that we are a bold people. And as a church, gospel movements are led by churches who are bold with the word of God, even in the face of secular opposition. And we've got to be that kind of church. It may be that people want to boycott us. It may be that people don't want to be associated with us. There may be a price to pay, that it's coming even in this country as we see the freedoms and the rights of Christians eroding right now in this country. And folks, we got to be willing to be bold with the gospel. Isn't that powerful? Twice in the passage, the boldness, that word is used of the church. And notice what they continue to pray. Verse 30, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you," in other words, God, "we're going to speak your word, but we need you to work. And so while we are doing that, you must stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders, and as signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." In other words, God, we're going to do our part, but you have to show up and do your part. God, we're going to take the gospel out, but you have to do the supernatural work. You have to bring healings and signs and wonders. God, you have to do the extraordinary. God, you have to do what only you can do. And I'm telling you, and I keep telling you this, and I mean it, that we as a church, we can do what we're called to do. We can go off of this campus. We can seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We can be bold in speaking the word of God to those around us. But folks, God has to work. God has to show up. God has to confirm his work. He has to move powerfully through signs and wonders, and the power in the presence of God through those signs and wonders act as a confirmation of the gospel to an unbelieving society. In other words, we need society to see that something extraordinary is happening through his church. In other words, we need society to see that a God thing is happening at Kirby Woods Baptist Church. And not just inside of the church, but that as we go outside the church, God is confirming his work. And one of the things we have to do as a church is make sure that we are starting programs and ministries that take us out into secularistic society, out into an unbelieving society. In other words, we got to get out of the inside and go outside so that we are engaging those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the changes that's going to occur is that we're going to make sure that everything we do as a church is driving towards not just reaching one another and ministering to one another, but that every ministry we have has an outreach effort. That it is designed and used by God to reach out to those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so watch what happens in verse 31. Look at this. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered," notice here, "it was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And notice what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now just keep this in mind for a moment. What had just happened is Peter and John, Peter being the leader of the apostles, John being one of the preeminent apostles, they had just been beaten for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had just had their life threatened by the very people who murdered our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what is the natural tendency? The natural tendency would be to pull back. The natural tendency would be to maybe not be as bold with the gospel. And what we are told is that God answered their prayer. God heard their prayer. And he filled that place with his presence. In fact, we're told that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they continued to be faithful with the gospel and speaking with boldness. And what we have to have here is the supernatural filling of the Spirit. It is the catalyst for us leading a gospel movement. In fact, I think the two correlate together. Hear me this morning. Hear me. That the filling of the Holy Spirit causes us to be bold with the gospel. In other words, folks, if we're not being bold with the gospel, if we're not seeing God do a gospel movement, then the problem is we're not being filled with the Spirit. We're not being a Spirit-filled people. And my prayer for us as a church is that when we show up to worship, we pray, we hope, we come anticipating for God to move in our hearts and lives, for the Spirit of God to fill us. Not that we go through the motions, but that we come expecting God to do a work. And not just through the church corporately, but in each of our hearts and lives. In anticipation of God filling us with his Spirit. And I'm telling you, if that happens here, we'll be a church that'll not be mad at society, number one, but we'll be merciful to society. We'll understand our society. It always makes me cringe, especially when there is a court case going before the Supreme Court. And, you know, the news media, they always find the protesters outside of the Supreme Court. And they always seem to stick their microphone in the right kind of person that they're looking for, the angry Christian. And every time they do that, I mean, the person's just bulldog angry about what's before the Supreme Court and just angry in general. And every time I see that, I think, do they not know? Do they not know that we live in a society where we're told that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers? That neighbor who's abandoned his wife and kids, you need not be mad at him. You ought to have mercy on him because he's not a believer. He doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of this world is blinded. The minds of unbelievers, why? What does it do? It keeps them from seeing the light of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the reason people do not believe in Jesus is because their eyes are blinded to Jesus and they do not know God. And it should not surprise us. It shouldn't shock us that those around us and society around us doesn't believe in God. This is, again, going according to God's plan. And this is something that we have to understand. And so the prayers and the posturing of our church cannot be one of anger. We cannot be angry at society. God forbid the day that we become angry at policies that are passed and laws. No, no, no. We should just simply lift our voices up to God and say, God, this is what's happening in our society. And God, yes, it's getting darker, but we pray the light of Jesus would shine through us. How many of us could make an impact into the darkness of this society instead of being angry at hell working in our society? We decided to go out and whip some hell, folks. We decided to talk to people around us, take the gospel into their lives, and see their lives transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means for us as a church, number two, that we have to dream God-sized dreams. That we have to have dreams that are so much bigger than what we see on this campus. that we have to pray for God to do something so great that when He does it, everyone knows that He's the one doing it. And we are living in those times, folks. We're living in those times. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, Peter there on Pentecost says that it is the last days, and it is in the last days that God promises He'll pour out His Spirit on all flesh, all kinds of people. And your sons and daughters, they shall prophesy. They're gonna tell people the Word of God. They're going to communicate the Word. And your young men shall see visions. And the old men, what? They will dream dreams. And even on the male servants and female servants, in those days, God says, I'm going to pour out My Spirit and they shall prophesy. In other words, there is going to be the communication of God's Word by everyone. And that includes you. You are called by God in these last days as things devolve in this country and things get worse and they go from bad to worse. It's God's will for you, for His Spirit to fill you and for you to speak the truth. And my prayer for us as a church is that we would dream big, that we would dream big. And that our vision and our strategy would be to lead a gospel movement in Memphis. That we wouldn't just think about Kirby Woods and what we want to see God do here at Kirby Woods. That our prayer would be, God, what do You want to do in this city? God, what do You want to do in Memphis? How do You want to use us to lead a gospel movement? And I know some of you out there are thinking, well, it's just the young pastor. And he doesn't know how Kirby Woods is and what we've done in the past. And I'm telling you, folks, the past cannot dictate the future. And the past, the recent past, especially cannot dictate the future, or we will not be here. That we've got to dream God-sized dreams for where we want to go as a church. And most importantly, for where God wants to take us. So we are a church that's going to implement strategies. They'll be different. They'll look different. They'll feel different, but it's because we want to see God do a movement through us as a church. And third, gospel movement requires pervasive gospel unity. Pervasive gospel unity. I don't know if you saw this, but in verse 29, here's what we're told, that they were together. Verse 32, the full number of those who had believed, they were of one heart and soul. I mean, folks, they were on the same page. They were one. And all of this is because what we were just told is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit brings a supernatural unity into the church. The Holy Spirit can make Kirby Woods of one heart and soul. As we focus on Jesus and His gospel, and as we focus on the mission, which isn't about us, but about seeing others believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He can bring a supernatural unity to Kirby Woods that's not about music, that isn't about buildings, that is not about how we've always done it, but that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what binds us together. And churches that lose that unity, it's because they stop keeping their eyes on Jesus. He's the one that binds us together, folks. He makes us one, of one heart and soul. And so notice the practical outcome of this, verse 32. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to Him was his own, but that they had everything in common. I mean, folks, They didn't care about their stuff. They didn't care about their finances, their personal finances. So many of the Christians in the early church had been there for Pentecost and were from out of town. And so what had to happen is those Christians, they were stranded there in Jerusalem, if you will. And there was a need, a practical need. And the church was just letting go of all that God had given them. It was reminiscent of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, right? Where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures. In other words, we're moth, we're vermin, destroy. Rather what? We are to be a people whose treasure is in heaven. where we are investing ourselves into the lives of others and love demonstrated through financial sacrifice for others, arrest the attention of a secular society that is selfishly pursuing their own empty dreams of the American dream. In other words, folks, we got to look different with our finances. We cannot reflect our society. And as a church, we've got to be so careful that our monies are not just staying here. And this is one of the things I'm so thankful for, is that we give to missions and that we long to do missions outreach, that we long to pour and invest what God has given us, not just into what God's doing here at Kirby Woods, but what God is doing around the world. And if we'll have that kind of unified unity, pervasive unity, we're told in verse 33 that with great power, the apostles, they were with great power, they were giving their testimony to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. In other words, they were experiencing the power of God. Great power, mega power is what it says in the original language. Great power was working through the church. In fact, the testimony of the resurrection was catching on. In other words, people were believing in Jesus. They were embracing the resurrection of Jesus. They were believing in the cross. And lives were being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks. Great power at work within the church. And that's not all. We're told that great grace was at work. Great grace. In other words, they were seeing people saved. They were seeing lives transformed. They were effective with the gospel. And they were expansive with the gospel. They were a growing movement of God's grace. And I pray for us that we're that kind of church. That we want to lead a gospel movement in this city and in this time. That we want God to do something great through us. And I'm telling you, He can do it. And if we are to learn from the example of the early church, it begins with us investing for eternal impact. We must be a church that invests for eternal impact. In other words, we must put the resources that God has given us into programs and ministries and even staff that are going to help us reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus tells us in Luke 16:9, He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. You hear what Jesus is saying there? He's saying invest in seeing others come into the kingdom. Invest in seeing others, seeing their lives transformed by the gospel. And Jesus says, when those worldly resources are gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And what He's indicating there is the very people that were saved through your investment into their lives, they're going to welcome you as you come into heaven. Isn't that powerful? I want you to understand this morning that this gospel movement we're seeking to lead, it costs money. It costs money. And in so many ways, Kirby Woods is a faithful church. But perhaps for some of us this morning, you may be realizing you're not investing as God has called you to invest. And God knows that we are going to be good stewards with what you invest. My promise to you as your pastor is that we're going to be careful with the monies that you entrust to our care. And we're going to see to it that we try to channel as much money as we possibly can towards ministries and outreach that make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're going to run this thing off as few a staff as we possibly can. And my hope is that we don't have to hire staff for a very long time. And as we grow and expand with the gospel, that we become a church who is so frugal and the ministry gets handed over to you, the people. And I want you to know that as you invest. And I gave you this quote from Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The Christian martyr who gave his life and invested his life in eternity. Number two, we must long to experience power and grace. we must long to experience the great power and the grace of God. We must be a church that when we meet together, we desire to see God do a work in our midst. That we pray like Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing is impossible. Nothing will be impossible." And I want you to know this morning, our God can do it. Our God can do it at Kirby Woods. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe God was going to do it again, folks. That we would experience again the power and the grace of God moving in and through us. And what that's going to mean for us is that God's power, when it begins to work, we've got to utilize new methods. We got to be a church that will do whatever it takes to reach unbelievers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mission does not change. Our message does not change. But our methods are going to have to. Hear me. They're going to have to. We're going to have to do new things and new way with new methods in order to see others believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my challenge is to you this morning this. Am I ready for God to do a new work at Kirby Woods? Do I long for God to do a new work at Kirby Woods, to see Him do the impossible, to see Him move with great power, and to see Him move and bring a grace movement, a gospel movement here in our midst as people are saved and lives are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. For some of you this morning, you may be, as you listen to this message, thinking to yourself, I don't know this grace of God in my life. I do not know the power of God in my life. I need the grace of God. Right where you are this morning, God is willing to give you that grace to save you by His Spirit. Work in your heart and life right where you are this morning. Cry out to Him. Call out to Him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him and you will be saved. And for so many of us this morning, maybe we're just in neutral. We're coasting. And our Christian lives are plateaued. We're not feeling and experiencing a movement of the Spirit in our lives. Experiencing the power of God through us. For some of us, we're not even sharing the gospel. We're not being witnesses. Father, this morning, for those who know they're not being the witness you've called them to be, fill us with your Spirit. Father, when we drive into the office, when we're with our kids, our grandkids, with our families, our spouses, Father, may we be faithful with the gospel. Father, start it in our own hearts and lives. And Father, work through us. And so Father, we ask especially here at Kirby Woods, we plead with you. Lord, take notice. Take notice in the city. Look upon the city. Grant us, Father, the ability, the power. Enable us to be bold with your gospel. And Father, do the extraordinary. Perform signs and wonders. Transform lives, heal marriages, heal the sick. And Father, through us in the city, lead a gospel movement. Lord, use us not just to be transformed by the gospel in our lives, but to lead gospel transformation in Memphis. And Father, we pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this morning in this time of commitment.